In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the 1025th anniversary of the baptism of Russia. And if you've been following the news in the Orthodox Church, you know that in Russia this is a very big occasion, and that representatives from all the Orthodox churches are gathered in Kiev to celebrate the baptism of Russia. Some people have asked, what's the big deal? It's, you know, they could see the marking the 1000th anniversary, which was in 1988, but to mark the 1025th anniversary, some people have said, what, are we going to do this every 25 years, you know, make a big deal about this thing? Well, there are three reasons I can think of why this is such an important occasion. And the first one is that the baptism of Russia was not just a local event of interest only to the Russians. It was an event literally of biblical proportions. If we were still adding books to Scripture, there's no doubt in my mind that you would find that account written, because it's that important to the life and history of the church. Christianity first reached Kievan Rus by the preaching of the Apostle Andrew, so it's not as if Christianity only came to Russia in 988. And also, we read that a few decades prior to the conversion of the mass conversion of Russia, that when there was a treaty that was agreed to between the Byzantine Empire and the Rus, that the believing Rus swore their oath to that treaty in the Church of St. Elijah in Kiev, whereas the unbelievers or the pagans did so in their pagan temple. So there were enough Christians by that time that the Byzantines or the Greeks knew that there were Christians that they wanted to make sure that they pledged their oath to keep this treaty in the Christian way. Of course, we talked previously about St. Olga's conversion, and there's no doubt that that had some influence on her grandson, St. Vladimir. But St. Vladimir was raised a pagan, and he was a very violent man, quite typical of the Viking stock that he descended from. And yet, at some point in his life, he reached the point where he was seeking something more spiritually, and he investigated the major religions that he was aware of, including Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, and he decided to embrace the Orthodox faith. Some people, when they hear about the mass conversion of Russia, scoff, and they say, well, he just forced all these Russians to convert. But as I've mentioned before, having studied missions as a Protestants who were in the mission field, of course, very individualistic and have the concept that everyone needs to convert for themselves, and they were faced when they were evangelizing certain tribal groups that when the head of a tribe would decide to embrace the Christian faith, that the entire tribe would want to convert. And at first they would tell these people, no, you can't do it that way, it has to be your own decision. But gradually, as they talked to these people and they came to understand that in different cultures people think different ways, these people trusted their leader, and they figured, well, if he believes that this is the way that we should go, they were prepared to follow him. And so it was not insincere or forced on the part of the Russian people that they embraced the Christian faith. Today, the Russian church by itself comprises a majority of the Orthodox Christians in the world. And with the conversion of Russia, which at that time was just in the area which we now know the Ukraine, but gradually began to spread to the north and to the east, a missionary movement was launched that resulted in the conversion of countless peoples across what is now known as Russia. And that missionary movement continued on into China, Korea, Japan, and across the Bering Strait into Alaska, and into what we now know as the lower 48 United States. The second reason why this is important is because the influence the Russian church has had on the rest of the church has been profound. That's not to say that other churches don't have things that they've offered to the church, because I think every national church has had its gifts that it's presented to God and have benefited the rest of the church. But certainly the Russian church has had its share. After the fall of Constantinople, Russia was often the only Orthodox country that was in a position to protect smaller Orthodox countries and also to fight for the rights of the Orthodox that were under the Turkish yoke, and it did so, often at price of great amounts of blood and treasure. And in fact, Russia is doing that again today. If you watch the news, you know that in Syria, about 10% of the population is Christian, and there is only one world power that is standing up for those people and speaking out for them, and unfortunately, it's not the United States, it's Russia. Russia is concerned about those people, whereas our own government is engaged in policies that are resulting in the mass exodus of Christian populations that have been there since the time of the apostles. There's one village in Syria where they had preserved the same Aramaic language that was spoken by Christ. It was a living language. And that whole village has been evacuated. I'm not sure if any have returned because thanks to the help of the Russian government and some other folks, the Syrian government has started to make some gains, and so perhaps some of those people have returned. But what a shame it would be to have in our own lifetime such a community disappear from the face of the earth. And it's a great blessing that we have an Orthodox nation that is willing to stand up for these people. Also, as a result of the Bolshevik Revolution, thousands and thousands and even millions of Russians became involuntary missionaries. A similar thing happened with the Greeks and also with many other Orthodox peoples. They were dispersed because of various things. In the case of the Russians, it was the persecution of the communists. And so they found themselves in places like America. And when they found themselves here, what did they do? They began to found churches. And so, for example, in Houston, when I came back here after I'd converted in Oklahoma City, there was an Orthodox church that was here, St. Vladimir, down the street, or down the road, I should say, that's celebrating their feast day today. And that didn't just happen. That happened because a number of Russian refugees, in most cases, displaced persons after World War II, with their meager income and the sweat of their brow, decided that they wanted to have a church, and they built one. And so there was a church there already. The third reason why this is an important occasion is because it marks the second baptism of Russia. And that inside Russia is considered to be in 1988. That's when that began. You could also go back a little bit further, and you could say the baptism in blood of the Russian church began in 1918. And millions of Christian martyrs were given to the church by the Russian church. People who were willing to stand for their faith, who were willing to lay down their lives rather than to renounce it, to fight for the rights of the church, to keep their churches open, to pass on the faith to their children and grandchildren. An untold number of people, and there are so many stories that we continue to hear about that are just incredible. Again, events of biblical proportions. In 1981, the Russian Church abroad glorified the new martyrs and confessors of Russia. The Russian Church abroad, of course, is a small church. We were the Russian church that was in diaspora, and we had the freedom to do what the church inside of Russia could not do. George Orwell once said, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." And we outside of Russia were able to tell the truth, to speak the truth to the world and let them know what had gone on in Russia and what was going on in Russia. It was a small act. Many people didn't even notice it. The Russian church abroad was criticized, accused of engaging in politics by glorifying the new martyrs. We were attacking the Russian government, supposedly. But we did it. And we also published a great amount of Russian spiritual literature that we, by whatever means we could, got into Russia. But of course, this same truth was being spoken in Russia, but it was being spoken in whispers. It was being spread in samizdat, typed up manuscripts. People would sit on their typewriter and they would make copies by copying it by hand, essentially, but through a typewriter, typing out a text, handing it on to someone else, and then typing out another text because they weren't free to publish these things in Russia. When the Titanic struck the iceberg that led to its sinking, it wasn't immediately apparent that it was going to sink, but as soon as its hull was opened up by that iceberg, most of which could not be seen from the surface, it was an inevitability that it would sink. And the very same thing happened with the Soviet Union. It was struck by the truth. The truth that was being spoken outside of Russia and the truth that was being spoken to and witnessed to by ongoing martyrdom inside of Russia. And even though the world didn't know it, it was an inevitability that the Soviet Union was going to collapse. I know that I didn't think that it was ever going to collapse at that time, and I think most people were of the same opinion. We thought that we would die seeing the Soviet Union still there if we didn't die in a war between the United States and the Soviet Union. Now, we in Roque War were aware about the persecutions of the church that had happened at the time of the revolution in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, because most of our people had lived through it, or their parents had lived through it, and so they passed these stories around. But what we didn't know were the stories that continued to happen after World War II and after so many people left Russia as a result of the turmoil of that war. But now we're hearing those stories. There's a very popular book many of you have been reading, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to read it. It's Everyday Saints by Father Tikhon Shevkunov of the Stretensky Monastery in Moscow. And it's an amazing account of the courage and the bravery and the heroism of the many Russian Christians that kept the faith alive in the face of relentless persecution. So while this is the 1025th anniversary of the first baptism of Russia, it's actually the 25th anniversary of the second baptism of Russia, which began in 1988 and has continued on to this present day. And of course, we should also note that the Soviet Union actually collapsed in 1991, 10 years after the new martyrs were glorified. And I believe all this happened through the prayers of the new martyrs and, of course, the grace of God. Now, 25 years ago is a long time ago if you're 25 years old. We think of it as almost like an eternity. But my older brother told me that when my father was noticing how many people were buying Japanese cars in 1970, he made the comment, 25 years ago, these people were trying to kill us, and now we're giving them the gun that they're going to kill us again. We're arming these people. Because 25 years ago, my father had been in the Pacific War. And we see Mitsubishis driving down the road, and we say that's a nice car, but he was seeing Zeros built by Mitsubishi that were trying to destroy his aircraft carrier, and he didn't appreciate it. And so, to him, 25 years ago wasn't that long ago. To us, World War II was a distant memory. It's all history to us. But to him, it was a living, vibrant memory. My wife and I just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. It doesn't seem like it's been that long. So if you're old enough to remember 25 years ago, 25 years ago is not that long ago. But it's important that we remember where we've been. And also, if you weren't born in the 70s, you probably don't remember 1988. And so we certainly don't want to wait until you're 100 years old before we celebrate this anniversary again and remind people of the significance of this event. Some might ask, what does all this mean to me? I'm an American, I'm not a Russian, I don't have any connection with the Russian people, so why is this a significant event? Well, first off, St. Vladimir was a convert, and so if you're a convert to the Orthodox faith, his story is your story. His obedience and the things that he accomplished are similar to the things that you can accomplish if you have the same faith and obedience as he did. And of course, as I mentioned, Russia first brought Orthodoxy to America, to Alaska, and then down the West Coast, and also, we've discovered in recent years, even to colonial Virginia, although it was a secret thing, but the Russian church received a Virginian and his family into the Orthodox faith, and there was an unknown, below-the-radar Orthodox community in colonial America that actually had connections with some of the very famous figures in the American Revolution and the founding of this country. Also, Tsar Nicholas II funded the building of the first Orthodox church in the state of Texas, one of the first Orthodox churches in the lower 48 states, and he also sent that parish, Saints Constantine and Helen in Galveston, their first priest, who was a Greek but had studied in Russia. And so he was fluent in both Greek and Russian and was able to minister to the Greeks, the Russians, and the Serbs that comprised that community there. Tsar Nicholas also helped to fund the very first English translation of a service book, the Hapgood service book, as it's commonly known. The Russian church is where I came into the church, and many of you have come into the church. But all of you are attending a church that is here today because the Russian church existed, and there's an unbroken chain that goes all the way back to that conversion that happened 1,025 years ago. This church is here today because St. Vladimir made that decision. He didn't make that decision to embrace the faith in a vacuum. His decision was influenced by the decision of many that came before him. St. Olga, St. Cyril and Methodius, the Apostle Andrew, going all the way back to even Christ himself. But that legacy has been passed down to us to this present day because of the decisions to be faithful to that belief, to the truth of the Orthodox Church, by countless millions of people that have handed the faith down from one generation to the next, even to this present day. It now falls to us to take up the banner of the Orthodox faith that they've handed to us and to carry it forward, because we too are living in times in which we see events of biblical proportions. We don't know what's coming next, but we have a role to play in the fulfilling of that history. We have to write the next chapter of the history of the Orthodox Church. And to give us the courage and the strength to take up that task, let's give thanks and remember all those that have brought that legacy to us today. Amen.